Taking one of science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to understand in order to take advantage of your policy and your plan and your provision and function on the basis of your grace that we might advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord by deploying your Word into our experience. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans in verse 9 of Romans chapter 9, where it says, our expanded translation, we finished it last time and started on a discussion of the divine decree, because the promises of God that are being described here relating to the Jewish race and ultimately the nation of Israel, that is part of the election. There's three elections in history. Jesus, the ultimate election. The Israel, the racial species, and the church, the spiritual species. So that's the elections of history that we're going to be talking about here as we go along. And the promises are related to the information that's in the decree. So when Jesus was speaking to Jehovah, who became Jesus, was speaking to Abraham and encouraging him to believe the promises, which were something that was going to happen that was impossible from a natural perspective, that he would come to believe that because that was what was going to happen, because God had placed that in the decree. And that was all, and we're going to look at that today, and we looked at it some last week. So in the passage it says here, for the word of the promise, that's basically the doctrine. Their doctrine was the promise. And they received it directly from God. I mean, verbally. We, on the other hand, have it in the scripture. Is this. At this time, after that was in the end quote, in for instance here, relating to the time. Time was after Abraham's spiritual maturity, adjustment to God's justice. What we see here is when believers advance to a point of inflection, and if you could say an inflection point in God's plan, that would be various categories of judicial approval from God based on doctrinal capacity, then God imputes blessing greater than what he had imputed to begin with. So that's, it's augmentation. And basically that was where he was going to be at nearly 100 years old. He says, Jesus goes on to say, I will come to impute blessing and Sarah will have a son. So this was the product of the positive volition that Abraham and Sarah had, based on their finally coming to the conclusion that even though it was impossible for them to have a child, Sarah had never been able to have a child, and Abraham had, but it was not done the right way. So God's promise is that the two of them were going to have a child, and that child would be the child of promise. And so this is where that's occurring. So after we looked at the verse last time, finished it, we started on a brief look at God's decree that was programmed by God's omniscience in eternity past. That's the predicate for everything that's done in the creation. So it's important to understand the sequence that's going on here and the wording of the sequence. People say it's foreknown. Well, yeah, maybe, but that's not the right word. Foreknown is as we're going to see, foreknown is a readout of the decree, not the gozinta to the decree. Your free will is the factor that puts it in the decree. God's omniscience foreknew your free will. So foreknowledge puts sovereignty ahead of freedom. That's not the way it works. Freedom is first. Freedom is always first. So we're going to spend a lot of time making sure we understand the sequence. Foreknowledge is true, but it's simply a readout of the decree. So it's a secondary factor, and that's important to understand. Our free will is deterministic. Foreknowledge is not. Now, our free will is influenced. Foreknowledge is not. Foreknowledge is actually what is in the decree that is being read out of the decree that's already been fixed. But that was fixed in eternity past by omniscience. So God knew our free will by his omniscience and plugged it into the decree. And then foreknowledge, which is prophecy or whatever, is irrelevant to our discussion, is the readout of the decree. It's not going back to the source. That's, you have to understand that. There's a boundary there called the decree. And that boundary is a fixed reality. Whatever's in the decree will happen. But it's not programmed by foreknowledge. It's programmed by free will of people. So you got freedom. Do what you want, but be aware. Because that's the issue in the angelic conflict. We noted that only reality that is comprised of things that will actually occur in history is fed in the decree, even though events in the decree are affected by causes acting in a manner consistent with reality that influence the thoughts and decisions and actions of each and every free agent. So here we have God's, in the decree is our free will that's influenced by at least four different things, and in some cases maybe five, depends on where you live and what's going on. This is where the battle takes place in our thinking. The choices that we make become the evidence in the angelic conflict. So both sides, the defense and the prosecution, are permitted to influence the players, and that be us. So from God's perspective, in our age, the other thing we're going to see here is how this plays out during different ages. Because the protocol for the different ages is different. We live in the church age. So we have a whole different set of protocols relative to God than the other people did. Like, for example, before the flood, even go back to the beginning. Adam and the woman had a relationship with God, and it was based on don't eat out of that tree over there. That was it. Nothing else was offline. Verboten. That was the only sin. Then you had the antediluvian civilization, which is all the way up to Noah. And there was a protocol there. And then after Noah, there's another protocol that goes up to basically to Moses. And then there's a new protocol from Moses to Pentecost, or technically probably the death of Jesus on the cross, death and resurrection, probably the death. Because he came under the law. And then you got, after the resurrection, 50 days, and then Pentecost. Boom! That's the church age. Full blast. Now, it actually probably started launching sooner, because remember, the disciples were given the ministry of the Spirit 10 days sooner. So, you know, there's a little bit of fuzziness on the switchovers. But you can say probably from the resurrection of Jesus forward was really part of the church age, although technically Pentecost, boom, that's when it was given universally. So the question, how you know the difference is, if you die, what's going to happen to you? And I would say that if you died before Pentecost as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be in the exit resurrection. You're going to be with Abraham. Okay? If you died after Pentecost, you're going to be in the exit resurrection, dead or alive. The dead will rise first, and then we who are alive and well. Okay, that's in 1 Corinthians 13, or 15. So we're in the church age, and so there's a whole new protocol for the church age, all the way up through the exit resurrection, and then there's another protocol for the tribulation. We're not here, but the people that are involved with that, and then there's another protocol for the millennium. So each age has its own protocol and details relating how we relate as human beings to God in the angelic conflict. Because we're all still in the angelic conflict until we get to the end of the millennium at the great white throne. That terminates the angelic conflict. Okay, so that's when that's when the Bible basically terminates. It talks about the future briefly at the very end of Revelation, but that's pretty much it. And then there's going to be a whole new setup when we get there, but we don't need to know that yet. So in the church age, we have three influencers from the devil, and probably one, maybe two on occasions, maybe early on in the church age, you probably had two. The three from the devil are the sin nature, that's called the flesh, the world system, that's the environment we live in with the devil running the show, and the devil himself and his fallen angels. So those are the three influencers, that's our word influence here, on us. And then on God's side, you've got the Word of God, that's the canon of Scripture. which they did have in the early part of the church. They had the Tanakh, no New Testament yet, but the Tanakh. So that becomes a basis of doctrine. And the promises were in there. I mean, they weren't clear as they are now, but they were there, at least most of them. And then you have the Holy, and God influencing directly, either as the Son or the Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit. So you have a direct influence as appropriate. Now, deep in the church age where we are now, the direct influence of the Father and the Son are minimal, except through the Word. The Holy Spirit does influence us, because we have the influence of the Spirit in common and efficacious grace. And then you have to expect in other categories of grace as well, like dying grace would be a product of influence from doctrine and the ministry of the Spirit. So you kind of have five influencers involved with our lives that affect our choices. But there's rules regarding the way that influence works. In other words, it can't be coercive. Although the devil really pushes the envelope on that. Because you have to have free will. So God puts a kibosh on some of the devil's influence based on sometimes the way he does things. And you see that in the world system as well. So God's decree is efficacious and that it determines all that ever was or ever will be. And at the same time, it's efficacious in relationship to what God does directly, in contrast to what God permits creatures to do. Now, in any given circumstance, God does certain things directly and in combination with creatures. A good example is the cross. God was decreeing the cross. Okay, it was going to happen. Now, who was going to play that in the cross? That was a choice, individual choice. The Jews did not have to participate. Okay, they could have said, no, we're going to accept him as our Messiah. And history would have just rolled on. Remember, church is not in prophecy. So all the Old Testament prophecies could have been fulfilled properly if the Jews had accepted Jesus. But Jesus still had to die. That means the Romans would have put him on the cross. Okay, somebody was going to. Now, the Jews were complicit, and they got the Romans to put him on the cross. Okay, so they were, but the Jews were involved. So there's the free will there, a choice they made based on their own sin natures and the world system they were in, and probably influenced from the devil. And so he's on the cross. But the core of that component, the core component of that is the cross. Well, that was decreed by God. That had to happen one way or another. So that's how the free will of man works together with what God, or even sometimes the devil, would do. This means that the execution of any thought or decision or action on the part of creatures is not the source of the decree. That's important to recognize. God's omniscience is. Now, our action is the data, but it's not the source. Because omniscience knows all in effect, as we're going to see. Omniscience knew all the knowable in eternity past, in an instant of time. Now, this gets really crazy, because God pre-exists everything. He never was created. He was always God, but when he became God, he knew all. That's a pretty big haul, but that's what it says. That's how you have to read the scripture. So God knew everything that would be always, because he always existed. That's hard to understand, but you got to take it for what the word it says. He's eternal, ever living, ever always existing God. Okay, so given that those words, he always existed, and everything that has come into existence is after him. And that's all in the decree. It includes all the things in angelic history as well as the creation of the earth. We can look through scripture and see the order of things. Clearly the angels were first. I mean, in the decree, God existed. And he knew everything in omniscience. But the first thing to come out the gate was the angels. Then during the angels' function in the universe, before the universe, the universe is created for the angels. Then there's a big rebellion. Okay, so we got the sequence of that, Isaiah 14 and other passages. And then you got the whole place put down on ice. Okay, that's kind of cool. We can look at the Earth's history and see what happened to the Earth itself and get some of this. the Ice Age, for example, the death of all the dinosaurs, that kind of stuff. And then God refashions the earth. That's Genesis 1. And then we go through the process there. So, and then man is created in that creation cycle in the early part of Genesis. So, that's the sequence. And then we're engaged in this battle with the devil relating to the Word of God. That's how we're brought into the picture. God's omniscience created the decree from God's cognizance of every anticipated thought, decision, and action of every creature and fed it into the decree in eternity past. So the source of the data is going into the decree through omniscience, not foreknowledge, is free will. And for the most part, uncoerced free will. There occasionally there's influence. Well, we see influence in Romans 9 here, describing God's influence on Abraham and Sarah, and finally bringing them along to a cognizance of the promises of God that are irrevocable. So they're there. It's a question of getting Abraham and Sarah up to speed, which they did. He did eventually. Events in the decree never arise from God's foreknowledge. Important. Because foreknowledge makes nothing certain. See, that's where we use the wrong word to describe that event, that situation. It simply acknowledges as certain what has already been declared in the decree by God's omniscience. So, foreknowledge is simply reading out what's in the decree. And all prophecy fits into that. So, if we have prophetical information from the words of God, that's foreknowledge, looking at the decree. Not omniscience programming the decree. So you've got this barrier between omniscience and foreknowledge, and the data coming into the decree through omniscience is our free will. That's why you can program the system by prayer. See, prayer is recursive because omniscience knew of the prayer before anything. And when God answers that prayer in the decree, that's his response to the prayer, if it's done properly, in time. So you can retroactively affect by your free will choices right now what's in the decree from eternity. And it's crazy, but that's how it works. And that's how prayer actually functions. And when you have faith about something, that's in there too. Your positive volition is there, your negative volition is there. God's response to both is there as appropriate. A lot of times it's just natural reaction to the situation, but nonetheless, that's God's response sometimes is involved. If there's an imputation involved. For salvation, for example. Salvation when you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, when you believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. That's what it is. So, when you do that, the person was foreknown by omniscience. Not foreknown, wrong word. It was omniscience knew it. And he's programmed into the decree as becoming a believer at X date. And foreknowledge then can read that out. That's every creature that believes in Jesus. And so anything that's coming out of the decree is affected by how it gets placed in it. Unbelievers are in there and believers are in there. They're under different categories. And we'll briefly talk about that too. Because God's desire is that all unbelievers, which is everybody, be saved. That doesn't happen because of free will. So they never come under the categories that relate to believers. That would be foreknowledge, election, predestination. So there's a big this. When you understand the sequence, you understand how your free will is the key factor, and sovereignty is not. Although, when it starts rolling, sovereign is in the sovereign will of God. So it is sovereign, and it will absolutely happen because it's determined by sovereignty once it's in the decree. Okay, so that you have to understand that is an absolute certainty. But you can program that with complete and total freedom. Complete and total freedom. So foreknowledge is not synonymous with self-knowledge or omniscience. It's an entirely different category of information that does not exist until after the decree exists because it's actually read out from the decree. So the decree precedes foreknowledge. The decree determines what will happen, and you programmed the decree with your free will. Yeah. So you have full control over your life in that when you understand this. It's foreknown. No. Not. You made a choice. You persist in that choice. Your responses to that choice may be influenced by people or circumstances, that you still made the choice. And the choice is, your choice is in the decree because you did it. Being omniscient, God knows all that would have been involved had he adopted any one of an infinite number of plans of action. But what is actually fed into the decree is only what is or will become actual reality. So that's where it switches from your free will to God's sovereignty, after it goes into the decree. Omniscience includes all knowledge. That includes things that do not occur in the decree, but foreknowledge is restricted to what actually is recorded in the decree that will actually become part of history. So there's where sovereignty comes into view. Omniscience takes all the knowable, those both what actually will happen and what could have happened. Now God knows it all. Okay, so both but only the only thing that goes into the decree is what will happen. That's why foreknowledge is completely, it's a readout of the decree. And it's going to happen, but it's not deterministic. Your free will is. And God's, of course, God's programming of the decree. God's omniscience only fed into reality, into the decree, and that is what he fed into the decree is related to the omniscience exclusively, never to foreknowledge. Again, foreknowledge can only read out what's already there. That's important to understand. It's already been programmed when it comes out that way. So if it's in the scripture, for example, written down as part of prophecy, that's reading out the decree. So what's in the decree is going to happen by sovereignty, ultimately, because God ratifies the choice you made, or whoever was involved. So you've got events in history described in Revelation that describe the different churches, and God's dealing with them as they are negative to doctrine, generally speaking. Some of them are a little bit positive, but most of them are pretty negative. And basically everyone fails because they're human. And they don't. The reason they fail is because they don't persist in God's will. And the more you understand this, you understand the nature of evil. And we're going to get into that too. But just as a quick overview, everything done in the church, now every age is different, but we're in the church age, so we'll talk about that. That's the most important for us. In the church age, everything done apart from the filling of the Spirit is evil. That's hard to take, but that's true. The only way a right thing is done that's not evil is when it's done under the ministry of the Spirit. That's the right thing done the right way. So that's the principle of all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. See, sin is evil because it violates the command. But human good is also evil because it violates the how. And the why, maybe. Okay, so doing a right thing in a wrong way is evil. So everything but that tells us, and this is why unbelievers all go to the lake of fire, they're judged for their good works. Because all of their good works were done in the energy of the sin nature. They were never filled with the Spirit. So everything they did was evil. All the good things they did was evil. Believers have a choice. They can be filled with the Spirit and actually produce divine good. That correlates to gold, silver, precious stones in 1 Corinthians. That the believer can also function under the sin nature and do the same things. That's wood, hay, and stubble. That's burned up, which is equivalent to the lake of fire. Same power, probably. You know, it's yet as through fire is how that happens. So the believer has a choice. So that tells us that as believers, the most important thing that we do is keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, you do not sin. You're not producing evil. So rebound is critical. It's really important. It's the most important thing you can. I mean, for the unbeliever, the most important thing is what think you of Christ. For the believer, the most important thing is, are you filled with the Spirit? Because if you're filled with the Spirit, everything else falls in line. You'll automatically do the right thing. You have to sin to lose the filling of the Spirit. So that's important. That means that foreknowledge is not actual knowledge of future events. It is only acknowledgement of what is in the decree. That means that God's foreknowledge does not produce or cause any event. It simply recognizes what's in the decree and reveals that information. So when God was talking to Abraham, that's what he was reading out. He had foreknowledge, and he was disclosing to Abraham the promise of the Son. And that's our verse. Foreknowledge is not foresight. God does not learn or obtain knowledge. In an eternity past, God instantly knew everything that was knowable. God knew all events in the past, present, and in the future, in eternity past, and his omniscience fed that reality into the decree, thereby decreeing them. So your free will and my free will and everybody else's free will was programmed directly into the decree in eternity past. Because he foreknew, not foreknew, wrong word, he knew in an omniscience that it was there. So once it's in the decree, then foreknowledge comes into play. That's important. The reason the words are important is because the scripture uses these words. And so when you understand, if you're going to read the scripture and you're going to see the words translated, election, predestination, foreknowledge, you got to understand the predicate properly to understand how free will and election and sovereignty play together. There's too many people that think that they're determined. I mean, in fact, there's a whole category of churches that believe that people are predestined to go to hell. Okay? And that's not true. They're putting sovereignty ahead of free will. And that is not how it works. They're misunderstanding the words. And they're applying predestination, election, and those words that we're going to talk about in Romans as we get along, to unbelievers. They don't apply to unbelievers. Because unbelievers are not in the decree under those categories. Only believers are. So, again, we'll get to that too. God's decree relates equally to all events in all categories, including free actions of moral agents, that's us, free moral agents, as well as the actions of necessary agents, that's responses, the sinful, the human good, and the evil, as well as the morally correct and gracious. So every category. But remember, in the church age, everything done apart from the filling of the Spirit is evil. Everything. So if you're doing a good thing, then you're not filled with the Spirit, it's evil. Now, nobody's going to recognize that except God. And you're going to see it at the judgment seat. But that is a reality. It's all evil. Because the only way you can do a right thing in a right way is to be filled with the Spirit. Since divine decree alone establishes certainty, nothing can be foreknown until it's first decreed. Omniscience not only decreed what would happen, and therefore omniscience only fed reality into the decree. So in the decree is only what is going to happen. In other words, all the possibilities that exist simultaneously are not in the decree. But God knows them, so if you care, which you won't, you could go ask him. What would happen if? He could tell you. Foreknowledge is related only to what is decreed, but again, foreknowledge simply acknowledges what's already in the decree. So omniscience precedes the decree. Foreknowledge is technically simultaneously with the decree, but logically it comes after the decree because it reads out the decree. So again, when you understand God, God knows all things instantaneously in eternity past. So however that worked, we got no idea. But that's how it played. That's how the scripture explains it. Foreknowledge cannot be placed before the decree because that would be a blasphemous implication that God was not aware of something, so he was not the original cause. See, in the end, God has to be the original cause. He's the one that puts the data in the decree, and that's what makes it the original cause. But his omniscience sees your choice, and that's how it gets in there. And so after that point, then sovereignty is played. But our freedom is totally free. No holds barred. You can do it. You cannot blame God because it was foreknown. No, nothing was foreknown in that sense. That's a misunderstanding of the way it works. You are totally free. And there are causes, conditions, successions, and relations, but you are totally free. You're a completely free will agent. But you are under influence from the different five categories, at least five categories of influence. The will of God must be consistent with his own perfect attributes and his own eternal essence because God's mutability requires there be no compromise of his attributes. It's impossible for God to compromise his attributes. Now that's important to understand because that means everything that goes on is compatible with his essence. That's why certain things can't happen, because he won't violate his essence. For example, he won't sin. Okay, so that's something he won't do. He doesn't sin, and he can't sin, because he can't contradict himself. So God's always going to do the right thing because of his essence. And so everything has to be compatible with that. And his immutability demands that. And his justice rules that. So all of his attributes work together in harmony to that end. God cannot compromise his essence. God is one in essence, three in personality. Both the essence and personality imply self-consciousness and self-determination. So he's free. Now, in a sense, see, he made man in his image. Now, we got a moron down here in Texas that talks about God. And he's creating an anthropathic or human version of God in his stupidity. But whatever. He is one in essence, and he created man in his image. What's that? Free agent. Self-determination. Awareness. Self-consciousness. All that. But then male and female, he made them. So, you got two categories of humanity. God's really outside the whole thing, but we have in common God's self-determination, his consciousness and personality. And the gender thing doesn't even come into view in the eternal state. And the angels are talked about as he's, not she's. But they don't have gender identity either. So God, gender is restricted entirely to the human race. And there's two. That's it. So the wackos want to believe a lot of stuff, but they're wackos. That's why they're wackos. Because of this, we have to understand God's will as it relates to man's free will and its function, that is the function of man as a free agent. Now, that's very important, because our free agency is the issue in the angelic conflict. We are making the testimony that will be ultimately used to condemn the devil. So it's very important. God did not decree himself to be. God always existed, and he pre-existed and decreed everything from his omniscience. In other words, everything that was fed into the decree was fed by an eternal being who has always existed in a perfect state and who never came into existence or ceased to exist at any time. So God is and continues to be. And that's why the words I am describe him. You know, that's what Jesus stated as he was being taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, they said, "Well, are you Jesus?" And he says, "I am," and they fell over backwards, because he was identifying himself as the eternal God, in essence. God's will is manifested in the decree, and because of the divine decree is God's will, the decree covers everything in history. Not the slightest uncertainty could exist regarding even the smallest event without confusing everything. So everything is hooked together in complete harmony in the decree. And so once that's rolling, as it is, it can't be violated. It's going to happen. So its sovereignty is coming into place at that junction once it's rolling out the backside. So that's where foreknowledge comes in, and sovereignty is involved, because it's looking at the decree. But omniscience programmed it on the other side, and it wasn't looking. It was that's the Gazinta side. So you got to remember which is the Gazinta and which is the Kamzada. And in the middle, you got that barrier that is the decree, and sovereignty is running that baby. So ultimately, our free will choices are going to be executed, and with the consequences associated with them. That means that all the events are interwoven and they are interdependent, because God's will is eternal. God's will existed in eternity past, long before anything other than God existed, because everything that exists is in the decree. So again, that's a very hard to understand situation. We don't know how that worked, but we just know that that's what the scripture reveals. God fed all the facts of history into the decree as thought, decision, and action under principles of free volition. In other words, God's a gentleman, and God's sovereignty that always existed created the free volition of angels and humans, and he provided alternatives that always have a solution. So God's always answering or responding to their free will choices all the way along. Our free will choices are so as soon as we make a free will choice that's in the decree, in other words, we do it. Again, thought, decision, action. I mean, thoughts precede a decision, which precedes an action. So you go through that sequence. That's why we have rebound related to mental attitude sins. And it's also why, you know, Eliab was David's oldest brother that was passed up on the way to Samuel selecting David. And, of course, all the other brothers were passed up. But Eliab was the guy who was upset about it, mostly. And he was the one in Saul's army when David came down there and eventually went out and took out Goliath. But and Samuel says to God, well, why are we making this choice for this little guy out? And it's not even here. And God says, I look at the heart. So what God was doing was looking at the thoughts of David as opposed to Eliab. And the thoughts of David were pure. And Eliab's weren't. And Eliab was the progenitor. He was the firstborn. So he would logically have been the one. But as we see in the sequence that we've been studying with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they weren't the firstborn. You know, in each case, they weren't the firstborn. So the issue was, what think you of Christ? And believing trumps everything. You know, in fact, we're going to talk about election and how that plays, and how people in the church age, everybody who's elect is saved, because everybody that's in the church is elect. Now in Israel, we don't have that situation. True Israel, we've talked at length about that, what true Israel is. True Israel is comprised of Jews who believe in Jesus in the language that they knew. So, even among that, you have Gentiles. You got a whole, in fact, possibly, I don't know, probably the majority of the people on the planet were Gentiles at the time. Because the Jewish race was comprised of only Abraham's descendants from Isaac. And Jacob. So you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then you have the gene pool. And only the believers in that gene pool are true Israel. So that's the elect in that side, that category, in that period. And there were people outside, we talked about this, there were people outside that genre who were saved as well, like Rahab and Ruth, who were Gentiles. Well, what made them be saved? Believing in Jesus. They believed in the God of Israel. Jesus Christ. So, even during that period, Gentiles could be merged in, and I made the case that Uriah probably is saved as well, because of what he did and who he was involved with, and how. So, there's not a lot of people listed there, but because the centricity of the Bible is ultimately the Jewish race and the line of David, that becomes the most interesting, or from God's perspective, the most significant component. But in the church, everybody who believes in Jesus, regardless of gender, is saved. Gender, race, there are no issues. Everybody is, in that regard, equal. They're all elect, if you believe. Now, again, there are those that don't believe, so they're not. The solution is always preparation from God's Word of Truth on a daily basis. Now, this is an interesting concept, because basically, as we roll through the decree, God's doctrine that relates to that point in the decree is also rolling forward. And this is why it's critical that we are involved with the Word of God every day. Because this is how God programs us and sets us up to make better decisions regarding our situation. Daily. Daily acquisition of doctrine in whatever methodology you use is important. Because God is able to communicate to you through His Word and its communication, so that you have the right info at the right time as you roll through the decree. He knows what's coming along, and He can actually set you up to receive that data as you need it. So that's important to understand. So truth, preparation from God's Word of Truth on a daily basis. Any crisis in life, personal or national, is something you must prepare for on a daily basis. God already has a plan for the problem in the decree. God's plan moves you on with you or without you on a daily basis. So the information that God applies to us as we roll along the decree, or through the decree, I guess would be a better way to say it, is revealed to us in sequence as we need it. Real time. There's only one way to move on with God's plan. You have to make daily decisions to understand it. as soon as you begin to make daily decisions to understand it, you're going to face real problems in the form of distractions from listening and problems from a sense of disturbishment in listening. So basically, the devil and the world system and the flesh are going to come up with competing agendas that challenge the choice to make God's word priority. And he's allowed to do that. So you have the influence of the devil and his agents against doing a right thing that would be acquiring the data you need for that day. So again, if we skip doctrine in one point in time, we could easily be missing out on the information, the exact information we needed for that day. It's basically a completely perfect what's the word that we use? Point of instantaneous source of manufacturing. There's a word for it in the commerce business where people who are selling something don't have stock. They sell the stuff and it's delivered to them as they need it. And you see it really rolling out here with Amazon. You know, they can deliver just about anything you want in 24 hours or less. You know, it's point of use. It's just boom, it's there. I mean, it's like they have it in stock and it's delivered to you instantaneously. Well, God has, this is information, this is data, so it doesn't require any moving anything around. You just have to have the positive volition to go after it, because it's going to be presented to you through the scripture or the communication you receive in that day. And God knows what you're listening to or not. So he can have that venue set up to address you and your specific needs the very day that you have the problem or the issue, the challenge. Just remember, God's word contains what is in God's decree, so it contains everything you need to know and understand. So you got to realize, God foreknew not only the choice you would make, or how the influences occur in your life to make the choice, and he also then is free to present to you alternatives if that's appropriate, or enforcement, encouragement to make the good choice if that's the option. Either way, he can influence the choice. And of course, the devil can attempt to prevent it. So God's will is God's policy. God's policy for dealing with the believer is grace. God's outline for human history takes the form of dispensations that establish an economy based on God's policy and his will. Now, that's why I mentioned the church age, because the church age is unique with regard to how God's power is deployed into the human race. We've never had the indwelling and filling of the Spirit. That hasn't existed until Pentecost. So that power was not available to the saints of the believers in other dispensations. So we have a unique situation here, and not only that, but we have the written word of God, which they didn't either. A lot of them didn't have either. So between, again, we have the entire canon of scripture, both Tanakh and the New Testament, and so we have all the data that could possibly be conveyed to us, apart from God showing up and talking to us like he did with Abraham. Of course, there was no data there. Well, kind of there was, a little bit, but because you got Job. Job understood things. He was a Gentile, you know, but he didn't, and he had the protocols that were appropriate to that time frame, similar to what Abraham would have had, because they weren't very far from each other in time. And they didn't live very far from each other either. They probably didn't know each other, but they didn't live very far from each other. God's objective is the preservation and the deliverance of the believer. God's providence is part of that system, whereby God works all events to the fulfillment of his eternal purpose and his eternal pleasure. So God's in the business of providing his believers, that would be his people. We remember, we're sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are extremely precious. I mean, more than you know, to God. And as a result, he's going to do in the decree everything he can to move you, to advance you along the path, should you choose to do that. God's preservation maintains the existence of things, and God's providence directs their progress. Therefore, God's will for this study is directive. The God's plan, that's his immediate plan. We talk about the various categories of God's will. God has a plan for our lives. We have to recognize that that's so. Determinative, God has permitted non-meritorious volition to bring us to the place of either blessing or cursing. So we made choices that brought us here. And that can be advantage or disadvantage. And we talk about how the advantages of the advantage are not an advantage without the advantage. And I know it's a big tongue twister, but when you understand the various components of advantage there, you understand. Basically, a believer has to have the Word of God to take advantage of the advantages that they have in their situation. It's just that simple. And the way you do that is to know the Word of God. You know, in Abraham's case, it was believe the promise, because that was the only doctrine he really had. Permissive, that is, negative volition towards doctrine is permitted by God's justice, and that deals with negative volition. So that in that case, you come under discipline from God to in his attempt to influence your choices regarding his will. So he's involved, both positively and negatively. The fourth concept of the will of God is preventative. That is, from his provision of his word of truth, the provision of the laws of divine establishment, the function of the royal family honor code, and divine discipline that restrains negative volition. So those are various influences that can come into our lives. Now remember, even the positive things here done in the church age, done minus the spilling of the Spirit, are evil. It's crazy, but it's true. It's evil when we do anything autonomous from God. That means even the right thing is done in the wrong for the wrong reason, because it's autonomous from God, is wrong. It's evil. So that's why all human good is evil, basically. God has decreed, ends as well as means, causes as well as effects, conditions as well as sources, events and everything, and depends on them, and everything depends on them. The thing that God has decreed to do himself are called immediate. And this includes creation. So he comes along and actually does stuff in an immediate sense where it's necessary. And when nothing else can happen, you know, that you can go through history, or you can go through the Word of God and see events that occurred in God's, from God's immediate source. Now that seems to be less of a factor in the church age because of the rules. And because of the power that he conveys to us through the Spirit. We don't need that. That other dispensations have more need for immediate things. And you'll see that again in the tribulation as it rolls out. But in the church age, since we have the power of God through the minister of the Spirit, plus the Word of God in basically complete form, the information is available. It's our volition that limits our understanding of it. So that puts it back on us. Other things God accomplishes through the actions of secondary causes, acting under the laws of necessity, which means he's going to influence things as are necessary to keep things in line. Now, example of that is going to be the shortening of the time of the tribulation. The God has determined that the Jews have to be there to fulfill the promises to Abraham. That would be the various covenants of Jews, Israel, true Israel. Okay, so you've got believing Jews in the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, the entire world is going to be attempting to destroy the Jews. So that's why they assemble that big army down there in Megiddo. They're attempting to take the Jews out. So, because they made a deal at the beginning of the tribulation, and that set the whole thing up to start running. So the kings that are running the show, the Jews backed out mid-trib, and the devil's back on the earth. And he's fomenting a rebellion. And the only thing that's left for him to do at that juncture is to take out the Jews and make God a liar. Well, that isn't going to happen. That dog ain't hunting. Because God's going to kill them all. So he's going to stop the whole thing right there. Boom. At that point in the tribulation. And Jesus is going to return. Of course, we're going to be riding right behind him on what appears to be white horses. Other things God has decreed to promote or permit free agents to do is the exercise of their free will. And all of these categories of events are in the decree and are absolutely certain to occur in the future from this time and tomorrow from that time and so on. So each day, you basically have kind of a reset. You made it, boom, but you don't have any guarantee of the next one. And you made it, you don't have any guarantee of the next one. So every morning when you wake up, you got a new day with a whole new plate. And all the new stuff is available and the free will that you have to play with that game. And you can just keep on rolling, baby. And you can restart your day every day. All you gotta do is get in fellowship with God. You're there. Boom. So, I mean, it's pretty amazing how this works. when you understand it, and the power you have over your own situation. You do not have to be locked into a repetitive downward spiral. Every day is a new day. Every day. That's what Jeremiah says in Lamentations. Morning by morning, your grace is poured out. Every day. Boom, boom, boom. And everything is sufficient. Jesus even said, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Each day is an increment. Boom. And if you're here in that day, the provision of God's here for you in that day. But you have to know where it is and what it is. God's decree must be related to God's glory. The decree unites together in one all-inclusive final objective, God's glory and pleasure. See, we're the creator, we're His, I mean, people don't talk about it. They talk about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But they forget verse 10, which is just as important. We are His workmanship. In other words, we're the product of His hands, of His objective, created in Christ for good, of intrinsic value production, which He has determined from eternity past. That's what it says in verse 10. So this whole thing was set up by His grace, the provision of the cross, and forgiveness, and the power of the Spirit that's conveyed to us. And then that then it becomes the predicate for Him creating a product that blows your mind. And you're it. You are that product. Each one of us is believers in Jesus. Being alone before all creation as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God's decree really concerns no one but the members of the Trinity, because everything apart from the Trinity is a product or creation of the Trinity. Now, this is an important concept, too. This tells us that it isn't about what we think. The only person that has to be, the only people, the only individual group is the Trinity that is concerned about this. They're the ones that have a dog in this hunt. The rest of us, we're just details. Product. I mean, that's really a cool way to look at it. We're the product. We're what He's building. Now, that doesn't make, I mean, when you're building something, it's important to you because that's the work of your hands, right? Yes, so it's, but you're still the product. The cake you're baking and throwing in the oven to cook isn't yelling at you about what you're doing to it. But we yell at God all the time, by inference, by not being thankful for what happened, or whatever. Take your category of negative volition, and whatever that might be. And whatever whining and complaining that we may get involved with. That is not it. Where the cake is going in the oven at 350 degrees or whatever. That's us. And that's what, and God's the one that put it all together. And it's His agenda, His glory, and His pleasure. That means that those who pre-existed the decree are the ones who will be glorified in the decree. That would be the Trinity. So they're working out to bring us all together in the right way. It's for their ultimate glory. Being alone before the creation, God's decree concerns no one but the members of the Trinity for the purpose of God's glory and pleasure. Being eternal and infinite, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are worthy of glory. God's glory is what He is in His essence and in His person. As a subject of the divine decree, it is logical and inevitable that God will be glorified in what He is and what He has decreed. So basically the whole thing, the whole purpose of the whole thing is for Him to be glorified. The manifestation of His glory secures the highest glory for His creatures and their greatest good, that is the attainment of spiritual maturity and the resultant blessing from God's justice that brings glory to God from their maturity adjustment to God's justice. So there we have the advance in the spiritual life that starts the moment we believe in Jesus. And you can break that down any way you want, but ultimately the issue is reaching the capacity to have maturity adjustment to God's justice, which means you are thinking the mind of Christ under the ministry of the Spirit on a consistent basis. He is glorified in such action, and because of this integrity, it results in imputation from God. And that correlates to this. Verse 9, I will come and Sarah will have a son. That was his imputation. God's imputation for Sarah and Abraham was the son that they couldn't have, but God had promised. And it's the same with us. It's no different. God can make anything happen that needs to happen in any given point. And he, as the time rolls out, that got to remember, is coming out of nowhere. It's imputed. So the reality, your doctrinal reality reaches that point, and then suddenly, boom! It's like a fish jumping in your boat. You're out fishing in the water, and this fish you were trying to catch jumps in the boat. That's how it works. You just got it, boom! And you did nothing, except you were out there fishing, which was your job, maybe. But I'm just saying that's how it works. That's the analogy of it. The fish jumps in the boat. You didn't catch it. But you got it, and you have the blessing associated with that. God is pleased. Let's see here. He is glorified by such an action, and because of his integrity, it results in an imputation from God. So that's a good place to stop. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have this information so that we can have confidence in you at all times, regardless of how difficult it may look and appear to be, and actually in some cases may be. But that isn't the issue. The issue is that your grace is always sufficient. And it's renewed every day. And we need to recognize that it can be and will be renewed appropriately based on your orientation to our volition. Help us to have positive volition and stay filled with the Spirit at all times. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.